excited. I've been studying the word and getting ready to share with you. And I am just excited to share with you what God has shared with me. We're going to begin at verse number 24 through 31. I'm going to be reading it out of the NIV. When you have it, say amen. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the twelve, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, forget it." Paraphrase. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, ye have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. Woo. And that by believing you may have life in his name. I'm not even supposed to be preaching about that part, but it just leaped out at me. And yet that by believing you may have life in his name says to me, if you don't believe, you don't get life. You may get existence. That by believing you may have life in his name. But what I'm supposed to be talking about, let me get on track here. What I'm supposed to be talking about is in verse number 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. My subject this morning is ghosting. Ghosting. Before I finish, I'll make it clear. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we'll lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. We are at an extremely awkward moment in history. In this text, we have stepped into the quagmire of an unexpected dilemma. We are dealing with an ancient religion. Judaism is an ancient religion with deep roots and heritage. filled not only with sages, but also with prophets, with prophetic utterances, with the Torah, that gave an expectation of which a religion has coalesced around an experience. Religion coalesced around an experience. If you have no experience with God, then there is nothing for religion to coalesce around. Religion has coalesced around this experience for thousands and thousands of years. It gives us our understanding of creation. It gives us the unveiling of the Pentateuch. It gives us the unveiling of the laws. It gives us the unveiling of the sacraments and the ordinances and the rituals and the major prophets and the minor prophets all contribute to the continuity of the face of Hebraistic theology in a profound and provocative way. I'm going somewhere. The prophets foretold the future. They foretold what they foresaw of the future. And yet the future was mountainous with peaks and valleys. And they saw the peaks, but they did not see the valleys. They foresaw the coming of the Messiah. They foresaw the captivity that Israel would go through in Babylon. They foresaw from Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman will rise up and bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. They were clear that a Messiah was coming. For the prophet Isaiah has said, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace shall be upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They saw that. They saw the regathering of the dry bones in the valley, forming a nation again, an army, which was prophetic of becoming a nation again, that Israel would be dispersed, but then be regathered into an army and coalesce together to fight back and possess their land. They saw that. Abraham, before he died, saw that his descendants would sojourn in Egypt for 400 years, and afterwards they would come out with great substance. They saw the peaks. But the text before you is in a valley. It is in a valley that is so barren and so destitute that it has thrown them off. It comes after 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew, where God stops talking at all. And then in the Gospel of St. Matthew, God opens up his mouth and starts talking not through Matthew, but through John the Baptist, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, that doesn't excite you because you're not bound. But if you lived in a society where you were oppressed in your own country, for the prophet to prophesy, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that is a message of liberation. And it is a powerful thing. So they are looking for the kingdom. John told them the kingdom was at hand. But they reached out after the kingdom and they experienced the cross. Neither Isaiah nor Jeremiah or Daniel, Lamentations fully articulate the cross. They talk about the kingdom, they talk about the crown. Kingdom is rooted in the word the king's domain. He's going to come. John told them the kingdom was at hand. He never told them the cross was at hand. If you preach a message that promises kingdom, and people spend 3 years walking away from their jobs and their families and their friends and travel by foot all over the world, they are committed to the kingdom. But they are confronted by the cross. What do you do when you expected the kingdom and you encounter the cross? Jesus has picked The 12 disciples suggest government. These chosen men for government had only to debate who's going to sit on your right side and who's going to sit on your left. Who's going to be your vice president? He's going to be your sergeant at arms. Who's going to be this? Who's going to be that? Who's going to be the other? Who's going to hold this role? They were fighting, jockeying for political power in the kingdom. And so they gave up their jobs and they gave up their livelihoods and they followed Jesus. And why not follow him? Not only was he a king after the order of David, the son of David and the seed of Abraham, but he was also a water-walking king. He was a dead-raising king. He was a healing king. He was such a loving king that he provided miracles for his children. Why not follow him? They had the luxury of having not a dictator, but the lover of our souls to establish a kingdom on earth. And after Caesar, that was refreshing. After waking up every morning to the burning smell of flesh, either burned or nailed to a cross, and the oppressor of Rome, Jesus was a refreshing idea. And they followed him by foot. Not by Airways, not by Delta Airlines, not by American Airlines. They followed him by foot, not even by camel. They followed him by foot from city to city as he campaigned for the kingdom. For the kingdom, he opened blinded eyes. For the kingdom, he cleansed the lepers. For the kingdom, he drove the Roman influence out of the temple. By the way, to all of you old school church people, they were not selling chicken dinners. That is not what the text means when Jesus says, "You have turned my house into a den of thieves." It means that the oppression of Herod had become so overwhelming that they were collecting taxes and upselling donations to the people for them to offer up as sacrifice. And the government had started ripping off the church, and Jesus turned over the temples. He acted like a boss. He walked in like a boss. They woke him up in the middle of a storm and he spoke to the winds and the waves like a boss. "Peace, be still." And even the winds and the waves lay down and they were prostrate in the floor. Who wouldn't serve God like that? And then little disruptions started happening when Jesus started talking strange things. "No man takes my life, I lay it down. If I lay it down, I pick it up again. And if you destroy the temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Confusing statements for disciples who signed up for the kingdom and ended up with the cross. It's when, if you read the Bible from the past tense of the cross, and you don't go back before your understanding of the cross and understand the disciples' approach to the cross did not have the benefit of being 2,000 years past it, then you understand that these men had committed their lives, their livelihoods, their family, their resources, and their money to following Jesus because John said the kingdom was at hand. He didn't say nothing about a cross. And so when Jesus is finally chased down like a dog and apprehended like a prisoner and entrapped like a slave and beaten till his entrails were hanging out, and he doesn't say a mumbling word. This is trauma. This is scary stuff. This is the kind of stuff that makes you want to run away. This is the kind of stuff that you could not find in the Torah. There were no scriptures for it. Have you ever gone through a time in your life that you could not find a scripture for? Have you ever had a problem in your family that you didn't have a Bible verse for? Have you ever gone through a time in your life that you confronted something that you did not expect to happen? Didn't see that coming. Oh, I'm the only one. Have you ever had something, you prayed against this and you prayed against that and you rebuked this and you anointed that and you poured oil over here and you pleaded the blood over here and the very thing that you never thought you would ever go through in your life slaps you in the face? And you have no strategy and you have no defense and you have nothing to say because you didn't see it coming. And it sent them into trauma and to chaos and confusion. Then Jesus has spent 3 years building up something that 3 days tore down. You can spend 30 years building something that 3 days tears down. You can spend 10 years building something that one incident tears down. That's why it's foolish to be arrogant. It's foolish to turn up your nose. It's foolish to act like you got it together and you're so such a much, because one incident can tear down everything you're proud of. You can spend all of your money and all of your education and all of your resources building something that one incident robs you of and leaves you helpless. One hurricane destroys that beautiful house. One tornado and you've got water and it's not in the pool. It's in the living room. It's in the kitchen and your couch is wet. How dare you take for granted the gifts of God? One incident can drop you to your knees. One incident can make you say, "Where is God?" One incident can cause you to lose your sleep, make you traumatized, drive you back to drinking, make you want to smoke a joint. I came to tell you this morning that there will be times in your life when everything seems to be falling apart. Jesus has put together this task force, this team, and he has trained them diligently day and night for 3 years. And 3 days tears it apart. 12 men, the 12. Now we're in a situation with the 12 where one of them has committed suicide. Can you imagine spending 3 years shoulder to shoulder with your brother in the trenches of hell, casting out demons, dealing with witches, healing the sick, and raising the dead? And one of the most trusted disciples that you had who held the money hung himself and his guts spilled out in the potter's field. I would say that was trauma. If you were gonna kill yourself, why didn't you kill yourself when the boss was still here? We're already traumatized because we saw our Lord go to the cross, beaten and bloody, and then we get the news that one of our inner circle has committed suicide. And Peter, who was so loyal that he would cut off a Roman soldier's ear and risk being crucified himself, has now whimpered like a little girl, disguised himself, warming himself by the fire of the enemy, and denied that he even knew Jesus. Isn't it funny how people will name drop till your name drops? Oh yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus. Well, I've been knowing Jesus, knowing mama, know everybody, know his brothers and sisters. They dinner over his house. Jesus, he cool, he fine, he's wonderful. No, I don't know Jesus. People will name drop till your name drops. When your name drops, don't expect people to name drop anymore. If you think they will stick by you through a real crisis, you are a fool. 90% of people will drop you like a hot potato and act like they never knew you. And they will text other people about you and tell your business like they never ate at your table. I want you to feel what goes on around the text, the feeling of desertion and the feeling of frustration and the feeling of unraveling. And you won't get this message. You won't even enjoy this message unless you've been through a time in your life that everything you expected fell apart and blew up in your face. Is there anybody in here who's gone through a time in your life that everything just blew up in your face? And you didn't know what to say. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know who to call. You didn't know where to go because you never saw it. Nobody prophesied to you about it. Nobody gave you a word of knowledge about it. You just woke up one morning and oops, there it is. These are the guys who saw Jesus do amazing stuff. And they are distraught. They are distraught. I want to talk to some people who have gone through some things that left you distraught. I want to talk to some people who are going through things you never expected. I want to talk to some people who have gone through some stuff that was downright frightening. I want to talk to some people who have lost their sleep, going through different moments in your life that you wondered, will I ever survive this? I want to talk to some people who weren't sure your mind could take it. I want to talk to some people who were so traumatized that you didn't even know how to respond to people or answer people, and you saw the phone ringing and you didn't answer because you didn't know what you might say. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you thought, I better not talk to you right now because I don't even know which one of me is going to answer the phone. The save me or the crazy me. The me I suppressed and the me I held down might answer the phone. Oh God, I'm about to hit something in a minute. Here are the feelings of people who go through crisis trying to manage disruption. Have you ever tried to get your arms around crazy? And you call a family meeting, everybody's sitting around the table, and you're trying to get your arms around crazy. Or you're sitting on the side of the bed talking to your spouse, and you're trying to get around crazy. Or you're not talking to him, you're just looking at him. Have your children ever come home and told you something so stupid that you didn't know whether to cry or punch them? You just... And you can't divorce him. You have divorced everybody you could divorce, but you can't divorce him. But Lord, would you let me just choke them a little bit? I mean, I'm not going to kill them, but I just want to choke them a little bit, just a little bit, so they'll understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Have you ever tried to manage disruption where the bills were running in and the money had walked out? And you're calling people and you're making promises that you're not sure you can fulfill. And I'm telling you, by the 15th, have you ever tried to manage disruption? Here's a few things that happen to you when you try to manage disruption. It's discombobulating. Discombobulating, meaning everything that you thought was solid and stable has become discombobulated. You're not sure of nothing. You're not sure who you are. You're not sure who they are. You're not sure of what you believe. You're not sure where you stand. You're not sure everything's going to be all right. You're not sure you're going to get out of it. It is totally discombobulating. You're not safe to be around. Because when you get discombobulated, you might say anything. One minute I'm praying in the spirit, and the next minute, come on, I need some real people this morning. That's why God let it rain, so all other people would stay at home. This is a message for some real people this morning. Is there anybody in here that's ever been discombobulated? You don't know who you're gonna get from hour to hour. At 1 o'clock, I'm Jesse. At 2:30, I'm Freddie. At 5 o'clock, I'm freaky. At 6 o'clock, I'm foolish. At 7 o'clock, I'm frantic. That's the joys of getting in your 60s. You can say whatever you want. People just blame it on your age. That's why I wear my gray hair. That's my license to go off without warning. I earn this. It's discombobulating. Number two, it's destabilizing. You can't find anything stable. Can't find anything stable. Can I anchor in you? Can I anchor in you? Can I anchor in you? Can I anchor in, do I know I have a job? Do I know I have a position? Do I know today is anything? It's destabilizing. Number three, it's disincentivizing. The incentive I had to build, to fight, to run, to move, is gone. Why would I step off the boat into the water if there is no Jesus saying, come? Disincentivizing means deals with my future. The incentives that I had to go into the future have collapsed. They collapsed at the funeral. Didn't just bury my father, I buried my incentive. I didn't just bury my mother, I buried my incentive. Have you ever gone through anything that was disincentivizing? Number four, it's distressful. Stress, the silent killer. The author of most diseases. The secret silent saboteur that kills your joy and robs you of your smile and takes the gleam out of your eye and the bounce out of your walk. Stress will take the taste out of food, the rest out of your bed. Stress will rearrange your emotions until you're so numb, you don't feel hate, you don't feel love, you don't feel joy, you don't feel nothing. Stress shuts your system down. Stress upsets your digestive tract. Stress will make you throw up and other stuff. Stress. So trying to manage disruption, which, by the way, you were not called to do. You were called to survive disruption, not to control it. But because you need to control everything, I told a grieving member the other day who just lost a loved one, I said, don't try to understand it. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to manage it. Just survive it. Just survive it. Survive it on your knees. Survive it standing up. Survive it getting around people. Survive it staying away from people. Survive it going to work. Survive it not going to work. Whatever you got to do, whatever works for you at that moment. Grief is something you survive. It's discombobulating, it's destabilizing, it's disincentivizing, it's distressful. And the next one is disappearing. Disappearing is when you decide, I don't want to play no more. I'm not going outside no more. I won't participate with you. I'm just going to act like this didn't happen. I am going to disappear, even if I'm there. I am going to ghost my life. I'm going to ghost my life. Ghosting is the practice of ending a personal relationship with someone by suddenly and without explanation withdrawing from all communication, even if the someone is me. I quit, I don't explain, I don't call, I don't negotiate, I don't try to work it out. I'm just done. I'm ghosting. I'm ghost. Call me Casper. I am not here. I am the invisible woman. I am the invisible man. Would you like some more coffee? Breakfast is on the table. I can ghost you and still live with you. Never mind the normal kind of ghosting where I don't return texts or phone calls or messages or block you and you don't know why and you're left to figure out why I disappeared. I can disappear in your house and you still wonder, where did I go? The reason I want to talk about ghosting is that the Bible doesn't explain where Thomas was. The Bible just says that Thomas just went ghost. He was not there when Jesus showed up. How many of you have been absent from your own life and praying for things to get better without you being present? Come on, stay with me. Stay with me. I'm coming where you at. I'm coming right where you are. He was one of the 12 till he wasn't. This is the same Thomas that when Jesus was about to die, Thomas said, I must go and die with him. But the pressure and the stress has become too much, and now he's ghost. Jesus has died a horrendous, terrible, public death, scandalous death. The cross was scandalous. It was not popular. It was not praised. There were no worship songs about the cross. It was a scandal of massive proportions. And Thomas just said, I'm not going to play anymore with you. I'm not there. And until you show up, life will never get better. The first thing God did with Adam when Adam went ghost was say, Adam, where art thou? Because I cannot heal what is not present. I cannot fix what is not there. I cannot prove to someone something that they cannot see because they are not present. The first thing I got to do is get you back on the scene. And what the devil doesn't want is you back. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I'm talking to somebody. He doesn't want you present. He doesn't want you engaged. He doesn't want you inspired. He doesn't want you moved. He doesn't want you to have feelings or passions, because the first thing we do when we get hurt real bad is cut off our feeling switch. I don't want to feel the pain. So if I don't feel the pain, I don't feel the joy. I don't feel the love. I don't feel nothing. I don't take any risks. I'm ghost. And I know for sure that there are some ghosts in this room. Ghosting on your job, ghosting on your marriage, ghosting with your family, ghosting in your situation. Oh yes, you show up physically. Do you really think we're so stupid that we don't notice that you are a ghost? That just because you brought your box, that I won't notice that it's empty? That your words are empty and your passion is not there and your enthusiasm is not there, and yet you're praying for recovery? Really? Really? You're praying for recovery and you're not even there? What is there? Recover what? And I love the way the text talks about it, because it says Thomas called Didymus, who was one of the 12, was not there. Can I go deeper? I want to talk about the doctrine of the 12. This does not start with Jesus. The doctrine of the 12 pre-existed Christ, his era, his time, his generation, or his age. Go back to Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons. The beginning of the Hebrew nation started with a family, and the family is based on 12 sons, because 12 is a number of government. And the 12 sons had 12 tribes. And when Jesus picks 12 disciples, it is not by accident. He is setting up a new kingdom. And the circle has been broken. He is not there, but the 12 are not there. Jesus planned not to be there, but he didn't say anything about the 12 not being there. He didn't say anything about Judas hanging himself. And what do we do about it? Do we replace him or move on without him? How do we handle when people go off? Oh my God. If this was a CD, I would buy it. How do we handle when people go off? They just go off and do something berserk in your life. Do you hide it? Do you talk about it? Do you deal with it? Do you confront it? Do you sweep it under the rug? Do you just go get another one? There wasn't anything in the Bible that told them how to deal with suicide. Jesus never told him that the one of the 12 would commit suicide. Jesus has started a new nation with the 12, and he hasn't been gone but a few days, and we're already coming unglued. And the person that I would normally ask what to do is not there. And the person that I relied on for wisdom, who had the master plan and could handle anything, lightning, storms, hunger, death, he could handle anything. He's not there. He would tell us what to do about Judas. He would tell us what to do about Thomas. I don't know how to handle a suicide, and a ghoster. So Jacob had 12 sons. The 12 sons had 12 tribes. The 12 tribes became the nation of Israel. Jesus started a new nation with 12 disciples, but it didn't work out like it did in the Old Testament. Because Thomas called Didymus, who was one of the 12, is ghosting. The woman with issue of blood had been sick for 12 years. This number 12 keeps coming up over and over and over again. And she didn't get healed till the 12th year, because that's when God, government, took authority over every condition in her life. Glory to God. I came to tell somebody, it's your 12th year of dealing with that situation, and God's about to take over everything in your life. Shout me down in this place. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old when they went for Jesus. The father finally saying, enough is enough. And she was 12 at the time that the woman with the issue of blood had been sick 12 long years. The doctrine of the 12, the doctrine of the 12. 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 years of affliction, 12 years of adversity. To the daughter is 12 years old. And we have been so focused in the story about the two fish and the five loaves of bread that all we remember is the two fish, the five loaves, and the groups of 50. And we ignore the only number that remained was not the two, the five, or the 50, but the 12 baskets full. The 12 baskets. Have you forgotten about the 12 baskets full of broken pieces? Because there is a correlation between the 12 baskets and the broken pieces. The 12 baskets are the 12 positions, and the broken pieces are the men who feel them. Oh God, I wish I had time to work with that. You can have a whole position feel with a broken person. Don't you remember Jesus kept telling them, remember the loaves? We are right there at the same place again. The only thing they took away from it was 12 government, 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Your position is whole, your person is broken. Matthew chapter 14, 20. In the NIV, the Bible says they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. That's what the disciples are. They're leftovers. Jesus is gone and they are leftovers, and they are broken pieces. Unsure and uncertain, discombobulated, disincentivized. They're distressed. They're in crisis. They are the broken pieces in the 12 baskets. This prophetic equivalency of the 12 baskets and the broken pieces sets the stage for this text. The oxymoron of the 12 baskets full of broken pieces depicts the fragmentation of the 12 who are now broken, and they are leftovers. Are there any leftovers in this room? Leftovers. Leftovers. What's left of me? All I have is what's God, ooh, I think I'm preaching this for me. All I have to give you is what's left of me. After all the hell I've been through and the storms I've been through and the pain I've been through and the turmoil I've been through, I wish you would have met me when I was better. I wish you would have met me when I was whole. I wish you would have met me when I was fresh. I wish you would have known me when I was happy. I wish you would have met me when I was optimistic. But if you're gonna date me, you're gonna date leftovers. This is what I got left. This is what I got left. I can't have another discussion with you about what I didn't do for you when you were young, because I can't help none of that. This is all I got left. Take it or leave it, I'm leftovers. This is what I got left after life got through with me, after the church got through with me, after the divorce got through with me, after the death and the sickness and the affliction and the pain and the turmoil and the court system and the prisons and the prejudice and the pain and the crisis. This is all I got left. Is there anybody in here that is a leftover? The doctrine of the 12 is broken. The team is shattered. How can we play the game when we don't have the right number? The doctrine of the 12 is now shattered, and the disciples are fragmented, and Judas is dead, and Peter is denying, and the 10 disciples are hiding, and Thomas is ghost. I can't do anything about Judas. He's dead. I can't make Jesus come back through Mary. He's gone. So the only hope I have of restoring the doctrine of the 12 is to preach to the ghost. Thomas, I call him the friendly ghost. Now, to Thomas, called Didymus. Didymus means twin. He is one of the 12. Put a pin on that. Didymus means 12, because his name was Thomas, but his nickname was twin. There's two of us. There's two of us. When I would do good, evil is present with me. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this other guy? Because I am Thomas, but I am Didymus. Hey, Didymus, where you at in here? Everybody in this room got a twin. Everybody in this room got a twin. Thomas called Didymus, walked out. Both of them left. Me and him are ghosting you. Me and my alter ego. Me and myself. Stop, Lord. Me and myself. You remember when God told Abram, I swear by myself. Yeah. It's part of my likeness of God. There's me and then there's myself. Yeah. There's the deacon and then there's myself. There's the bishop and then there's myself. There's the wife, and then there's myself. There's the CEO, and then there's myself. I'm doing great as a CEO. I'm catching hell with myself. I'm doing good with myself. I'm catching hell on my job. I got to get both of them to okay. It's not enough for me to get part of me free if the other part's bound. Because if the part of Brown is allowed to live, it will pull the other one down. Until I'm acting out at home where things are going good because I'm frustrated with how things are going on my job. It's me, myself, and I. So I'm ghost. I'm gone. I don't answer my phone. I don't respond to my texts. I get to it when I get to it. It don't make no difference because I'm ghost. Because the stress and the pressure and the anxiety has gotten too much that I stopped participating at my highest level because either me or my twin stayed home. Oh, I love it when the potter's house gets quiet. This scripture alone is an admonition to the benefits of faithfulness, because had Thomas not went ghost, he would have been there when Jesus showed up. But when Jesus got there, Thomas was ghosting. That's why I hate missing church. Because I don't know which service is going to be my service. I don't know which message is going to be my message. I don't know which breakthrough is going to be my breakthrough. And I don't want to hear about what Jesus did while I was ghosting. I don't want to hear about the message that I should have heard that would have liberated me and healed me and blessed me and set me free. I don't want to hear a secondhand prophecy. I don't want to catch a secondhand anointing. I don't want a secondhand glory. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I want to be right in the room when it happens. I want to be right in the room when it happens. I want to be right in the place when the glory falls, when the power moves, when the lump shrinks, when the cancer dissipates, when the yoke is broken, when the kidneys start working, when the liver starts working. I want to be right there. I don't want to read about it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to Google about it. I want to be present. But the devil wants me to be ghost. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Jesus got up out of the grave and came to the room of his disciples, and Thomas was ghost. Jesus, who was so dead that his blood had started separating, for out of his side came blood and water. The white corpuscles, the black corpuscles, red corpuscles had separated till it appeared as blood from water. Rigor mortis is setting in. Jesus, who was so dead that they took his stiff arms and folded them together and wrapped him up in 1-inch pieces of linen. Jesus, who they laid in the tomb and rolled a stone in front of him. Jesus, who they surrounded with frankincense and myrrh, had got up out of the grave. Well, that's good, but Lazarus got up out of the grave. But the difference between Jesus and Lazarus, one of the differences is Lazarus got up, but he couldn't loose himself. But Jesus loosed himself from the grave, created him an outfit, and came walking through the garden and showed up in the room, and Thomas was ghost. We are going to be talking about this moment for the next 2,000 years, and Thomas was ghost. Now somebody say, you should have been there. 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 You should have been there when the power fell. You should have been there when the yokes were broken. You should have been there when the prison doors opened up. You should have been there when the captives were set free. You should have been there when God walked in the room. You should have been there when the glory fell. You should have been there when the anointing was present. But your mind was on something else. You were flipping through your phone. You were playing with your Instagram. And even though you were in the building, you were not there. You should have been there when God gave the answer to your problem. The solution to your dilemma, the change that you've been waiting for. You should have been there, but your ghost. Jesus walks into a room full of unbelief and repeats his first miracle when he turned the dismal waters of Cana into the blissful wine of celebration. One appearance of Jesus turns a room full of whimpering, doubting 10 men into praising, leaping, jumping, rejoicing, sure of themselves, gathered together, not discombobulated, no longer stressed out, now sure of themselves, absolute in their conviction. And he did it in one moment. He showed up in the room and showed them that he was God enough to walk through a door and man enough to eat fish when he got inside. I feel like preaching better than y'all feel like having church. I'm talking about my Lord and my God, who can be whatever he wants to be, whenever he wants to be it, that he's man enough to eat fish with you and God enough to walk through the door for you and come get you when you are a ghost. He will come get you. Can I go just a little bit deeper? I want to talk about why people go ghost. It's isolationism. Everybody copes with things differently. The 10 went to introversion. Thomas goes into isolation. He was no better or worse than the 10. His coping mechanism was to unplug. How many of you are strong enough to admit that you cope with trauma by unplugging? This message is for you. If you unplug, it won't get worse, but it definitely won't get better. Because when change happens, it does not announce itself. It does not schedule itself. It does not make an appointment with you. It's not like Jesus told the disciples, okay, boys, at 3 o'clock, I'm coming over to y'all's house and I'm gonna fix everything that's wrong in your life. No, Jesus expects for you to be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, so that when he pops in a room, all you have to do is be present. Adam, where art thou? All you have to do is be in the room. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have the solution. You don't have to have the way out. All you have to do is show up in your own life. God knows where you live. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. And when he comes walking in the door, make sure you are where you're supposed to be. Even if you don't like it, even if it doesn't feel good, even if it makes you cry, even if it makes you hurt, don't be a ghost in your own life. And I bet you this church and everything in it that you were not born an isolator. It is a learned behavior. Somebody taught you that the best way to deal with pain was to isolate. So you adapted a method of ignoring stuff you couldn't fix. And I bet you you've been doing it all of your life, since you were a little girl, since you were a little boy. You have become a master at leaving. It hurts, I leave. It hurts, I leave. It's embarrassing, I leave. It's hurtful, I leave. It's distressful, I leave. It's discombobulated, I leave. How are you gonna win if you're not in the game? If there's a suspected winner in the house, give me 30 seconds of crazy praise. If I stay connected, he may not come when you want him to come, but he's right on time. He may not fix it the first night I cry, but he's right on time. If I just show up, I can be healed. If I just show up, I can be loosed. If I just show up, if I can drag my way, if I can touch the hem of his garment, if I can crawl my way, oh, Jesus will. Somebody praise him. If you know he will, somebody praise him. If you know he'll show up, somebody praise him. If you know he's able, somebody praise him. If you know he's relevant, somebody praise him. If you believe him for change, I can't hear you. Praise him online. Praise him in the room. Praise him in your kitchen. Praise him on your couch. Let the devil know I expect Jesus to show up and I ain't going nowhere. Nudge your neighbor and say, if you show up, something's gonna happen. If you show up on your job, something's gonna happen. If you show up in your house, something's gonna happen. If you show up in your marriage, something's gonna happen. If you show up in that position, something's gonna happen. If you show up in your church, something's gonna happen. If you show up, that's why the devil don't want you to show up. He'll give you 1,000 excuses to be absent. He wants you to be AWOL. He wants you to be ghost. Somebody scream at the top of your lungs, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here for a miracle. I'm here for deliverance. I'm here for a breakthrough. I'm here for it. Whatever I gotta go through, I'm here. I'm here. Oh, the devil tried to kill me, but I'm here. He tried to take me out, but I'm here. He wanted me to walk away, but I'm here. I'm here. I ain't going nowhere. Yeah. I need need some stubborn folk. I need some angry folk that'll put your hand on your hip and say, devil, I'm here for it. Whatever it takes, no matter how long, no matter how tough, no matter if I cry. I'm through resigning. I'm through hiding. I'm through leaving. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here for it. I'm here. Here. Present. Accounted for. In the room. Yes. In the space. Yes, somebody help me praise him. 10 minutes of Holy Ghost praise. Announce yourself. Let hell know I'm back. Let the devil know I'm back. Let the demons know I'm back. Let the generational curse know I'm back. Finish. There's just two things I want to tell you. One of them is ghost talk. Ghost talk is what happened when Thomas did show up. This is ghost talk. They told him, you know, Jesus is alive. And he showed up in the room. And Thomas says, one twin said, I will not believe unless I thrust my hands into his side and feel the nail prints in his hands. I will not believe. That's what one twin said. But the other twin said, I'm still going to church. If you really didn't believe, what are you doing up here? Ghost talk is when your mouth says something different from your actions. Ghost talk is when you say one thing to people, but your actions betray your confession. Because if Thomas has decided not to believe, why did you come back in the room? Ghost talk. It's when that voice in you says, it ain't worth it. But that heart in you makes you say, give me a hug. Ghost talk is when you say, I ain't thinking about that girl. And your fingers send her a text. Oh, y'all don't know nothing about ghost talk. Just stand there and look real stupid. Maybe nobody will know that I'm talking about you. Ghost talk. What really blows my mind the most, it's not that Jesus died. It's not that Judas hung himself. It's not that Peter started cussing. It's not that Thomas went ghost. Is that Jesus, who only had 40 days to show himself alive with many infallible proofs, comes to see the 10 And Thomas isn't there, he's ghosting. And here is the amazing thing. Jesus comes back for one. Y'all don't get it. Y'all don't get it. Y'all don't get it. The first thing you learn in life, in business, and success is to budget your time. If you ain't got but 40 days, you have to consider the impact of where you put your time. And Jesus now invests a whole nother day into one ghost. And the Lord said, for me to tell you, he's coming for you.